We're beginning a new year, and as we're doing that, we've been seeking the Lord about where to go with this, and having studied the prophecies and of the incarnation, and then the talking about the prophecies of the second coming last week, it seems to me like that in 2010, God wants us to begin with Jesus' instructions with what we're supposed to be doing. 2010. What year am I in? 2015. See, I'm about to turn 60. Let me explain this to those of you who are... You will try to turn back the clock, I promise you. So, beginning 2015, we're going to begin with Jesus' instructions for what we're supposed to be doing now. We've seen all the prophecies that he is coming again. We know that they're true because all the prophecies of the first coming of Christ were true. So what are we supposed to be doing in the meantime? Well, we're going to talk about that over the next few weeks. And we're going to begin where you might imagine we'd begin, in the Great Commission. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to begin, we're not just going to read verses 18 through 20. We're going to start with verse 16 because I want you to see something and I want to set this up a little bit. We're going to be talking about making disciples today. And over the next couple of weeks, actually. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And here's what it says. Jesus, of course, has been raised from the dead. And this is before he goes back into heaven. And it says this. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee because he had told them to do that. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, listen to this, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some of the 11 that were left. Of course, the 12th was already gone, you know, Judas. But it says they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, we believe in this commission. We believe this is what God's called us to do. And today the world calls us evangelicals as a result of that. When people ask me if I'm an evangelical Christian, I say, sure I am. When people ask me if I'm a fundamentalist, I say, sure I am. I don't think I fit the definition of what they're looking for in terms of fundamentalist or evangelical. I'm fundamentalist in that I believe that this Bible is literally the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God, and this is how we live our life. I don't think that we get to just make this up or tear out the parts that we don't like or whatever, okay? So that makes me, in those terms, a fundamentalist. But I'm not the kind of fundamentalist that they're probably thinking about, nor am I the kind of evangelical that they're probably thinking about. But what does it mean to be an evangelical? Why are we called that? Because we believe that it is our responsibility to evangelize. That makes us evangelicals. And to evangelize means to bring the good news, to share the good news with the world. That makes us evangelical. Now, in the evangelical, or what I would like to prefer to call it, the faithful church, this passage would be considered job one for us. This is one of the most important passages in Scripture for us. It's the reason we do evangelism. But it's much more than that. I think sometimes people just get that whole, we need to go preach the gospel to all creation, which Jesus says in Mark 16, but we're supposed to preach the gospel to all the world, but this says that we're supposed to make disciples. Now, that's a little bit more encompassing than just preaching the gospel to people, isn't it? We're supposed to make disciples. Does this command then, people have often asked, does this command really apply to all of us as Christians? And if so, how do we go about obeying it? I want to explore this just a little bit. Some people have wondered if this commission was only for the 11 disciples that were with Jesus that day. Now, if you're part of the standard evangelical church, you may never have asked this question. But in a lot of the churches in the world today, and even in some evangelical churches, people are asking this question. Was this really meant for all of us? I mean, after all, he's only talking to 11 guys, right? Was this really meant for everybody? And after all, those particular 11 were not only called disciples, they were also called by Jesus as apostles, meaning sent ones. They were the ones that were to go. That's what it means. It's what an apostle means. It's someone who's sent, right? So was that just for them then? Because he commanded them to go to all the nations, does this command only apply to them? And I've got to tell you, if you've ever asked that question or if somebody ever has that conversation with you, the answer to that is no. It doesn't just apply to them. Jesus gave them this command as the first representatives of his church here on earth, which is the visible representation of the kingdom of God. The command to make disciples is not just for them. It's for everyone that's saved and faithfully follows Jesus. Now, you may say, well, yeah, but how do you know that? I mean, after all, it was just given to these 11 disciples. How do you know that it's for all of us? Well, I think Jesus' words here tell us that that's the case if we will read this carefully. He says to go and make disciples of all nations. So let me ask you this. Could these 11 men physically go to all the nations of the earth in their lifetime? Is that possible? No, it's not. Okay, so would Jesus be telling them to do something that's not possible? Probably not. Could they possibly reach everyone with the gospel and baptize them all? Because he says, you're to go to all the nations and baptize them. That's a lot of baptizing. Could they possibly have done that? And not only to the people of their time, but to the people of all time. Could they have done that? No. Could they alone teach every new believer to observe all the commands of Jesus just as they have learned them? Is that possible? No, that's not possible either. And by the way, he told them to teach them all the commands. What is one of the commands that they're supposed to teach every disciple now to faithfully observe? How about this command that Jesus is, how about this command that Jesus is giving them right now? Go therefore to all the nations and make disciples. Okay. Jesus then promises them this, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Is he saying to them, hey, you're going to live forever until I come back? Is that what he's saying? No, he's not. So, we're here today simply because these 11 disciples obeyed Jesus. And they in turn taught other faithful disciples, who in turn taught others who have gone before us in the century since Jesus issued this command. That's why we're here today. And by the meaning of his own words here, Jesus gave the Great Commission not just to them, but to all disciples, to all of us. It's sort of the command that keeps on giving, isn't it? So let me give you another example of how we know this wasn't just for them, from the Bible. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul for a minute. Was the Apostle Paul there with them on the mountain that day when this command was given? No, he was not. Was the Apostle Paul even saved at that time? No, he was not. As a matter of fact, he was getting ready to start persecuting and killing Christians at this time, okay? And so he then was called, you may recall, on that road to Damascus by the risen Lord himself to be an apostle and to take up this very same commission. And then God sent him a guy named Ananias of Damascus, Syria. And then he sent Peter and the disciples at Jerusalem. And then he sent a guy named Barnabas. And then he sent the prophets and the teachers of the church in Antioch to help disciple Saul as he transformed into Paul the apostle. Paul himself was discipled. And then Paul followed their example, and he faithfully taught that it was the responsibility of the entire church, as Jesus had commanded, to make disciples and observe all that I've commanded you. He writes to one of his own disciples, a young man that he himself was discipling, a man named Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:2, and he says this, "You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." And this is how discipleship passes down. And this is how the Church of Jesus Christ has grown to the point today that alive on the earth today, there are more disciples alive on the earth today right now than there have been in all the previous 2,000 years of history combined. It's a miraculous thing that God has done, and he's done it through his people in making disciples. And so that's why we're here today. This is what Jesus commands us to do. Now, what does it mean to do that, to make disciples? Here's a question that I found posted online. that I think any one of us might have asked. See if this thought has ever entered your head. This person wrote and said this: I've been in church most of my life, and I've heard several sermons on how we're supposed to disciple people. However, there's no explanation as to what it means to disciple someone, and I'm curious as to how you go about making disciples and who you are to disciple. Anybody ever felt like that? I know we're supposed to be making disciples, but I'm not exactly sure who that's supposed to be or just how in the world I'm supposed to go about this. You know, several years ago, the elders were, we were on a retreat and we were seeking God. One of the things that we felt like the Lord clearly challenged us with was to make disciples here at Christian Assembly. That was kind of surprising to us. We thought that's what we've been doing all these years. And so, but God was like really, you know, kind of forceful about it. You know, I want you to step up the making disciples part. And like you probably, we were a little confused as to what that meant. So we started to look into, well, what do other people do to make disciples? And as you might expect, there are a bunch of different ways to do this. People have a lot of different ideas about this. There are some churches that have very systematic programs about how you're supposed to make disciples, and some of those are pretty forced. It's like, you know, you're going to go and you're going to get in this group and you're going to be under this person and you're, you know, and we looked at a lot of that stuff and it just did not fit us. We didn't know what that meant. And so we just kept praying and asking God to show us what to do. Now, the answers to these two questions, you know, how are we supposed to disciple someone? What does that even mean? And who are we supposed to, who am I supposed to disciple? This question was posted online, and the answers to it, and it was in a Christian blog, you know, so the answers to it were, as you might imagine, sort of all over the map. And I think that's part of the problem. We don't know what to do. We don't know who to do it with. And the answers that we get back often seem complicated and confusing. Have you ever felt like, you know, I need to be discipling people, and so you got a book or something, or you talk to somebody, and you'll get about, you talk to 10 different people, you're going to get 10 different answers. You read 10 different books, you're going to get 10 different programs. And it's like, what am I supposed to do? Well, I believe the Lord wants us to, at the beginning of this year, to go back to His book, to the Bible, and discover the simple way that every Christian can easily obey this command. It is my experience that Jesus doesn't make this nearly as hard as we try to make it. It's not nearly as hard to get saved as we try to make it sometimes, and I don't think it's nearly as hard to make disciples as we try to make it sometimes either. So in this teaching that you're going to receive over the next 3 weeks, we're not going to be doing this for months. And then in the parenting conference, as Mark Hamby comes to instruct us, we're going to try and answer these questions from the Bible. How am I supposed to disciple someone, and who am I supposed to disciple? You're going to learn from the Word of God what it means to make disciples in simple, practical terms. And I just want to tell you, God has forbidden me to go and look at what anybody else said. So, and it's hard for me because, you know, I've got Google. You know what I'm saying? It's right there in front of me. Google, disciple. Oh, that sounds good. That sounds good. But when you start doing that, the other voices begin to crowd out what God is trying to say. So we're just going to try to, and y'all owe me accountable here, we're just going to try to do this and see if we can find the simple way to do this. If you listen closely to what we're going to study over the next 3 weeks, and if you look at God's Word and really study that and begin to put this stuff into practice, you'll learn that you will not only know how to make disciples, you're also going to gain a new confidence. I think that the Lord has already equipped you to do this. That was the surprising thing for us, I think, as the elders of the church, as we began to seek God about this. It's like we did not have to find the right program, or we did not have to sort through this and come up with some system or something like that. God just kind of led us in the right direction, strangely enough. And so I believe that the Lord, if you're a Christian, I believe that the Lord has already equipped you to do what He's asked us to do, to make disciples. And best of all, that even when you don't know what to do, He's there with you in the process. Hello, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that is very encouraging. So We're going to begin today with these two questions. What is a disciple? Now, if you look up in a dictionary or online or something like that, I was amazed at the different definitions that I found here. A disciple is defined in the following ways: as a follower, as an adherent, as a believer, as an admirer, as a student, as a pupil, as an apprentice, as a devotee of a mentor, teacher, leader, or philosopher. Now that's clear as mud, isn't it? And those are a lot of different things. They're not exactly the same thing. And I think that's why we're sometimes confused about this whole thing. We don't even know what a disciple is. In this series, we're going to sort this out by learning how Jesus defines a disciple. So, and then the second question is, who are you to disciple? Now that, I think, is a really good question. Sometimes people wonder this: who am I supposed to disciple? You know, when we're saved, something happens in us. I mean, when you're really saved, your life begins to change. Your heart begins to change. Your attitudes begin to change. Your goals begin to change. Your character begins to change. A lot of things begin to change in your life, or they should. And so we begin in all of that to consider our relationship with God, and we begin to consider our responsibility to know His ways, to seek His will. And we do that with the expectation that we will begin to follow Him, as the Bible says, or as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth, meaning that both we'll follow Him both in our heart and also by our actions, right? That's what we want to do. So in performing this personal inventory that we begin to do, we tend to fixate on our weaknesses, our lack of understanding, our sins, and our failures. Don't you do that? I mean, when you begin to say, I want to be, you know, a really mature person of God. I want to be a sincere follower of Christ. I want to be a person who has the integrity of God in my life. What are the things that we look at? Not our strengths and weaknesses, not the places where we are doing well in God. We begin to look at all those places where, yeah, I'm not quite measuring up in this area. And what that begins to do is then is feed all of our insecurities, right? And the devil just loves it when we do that. In other words, we almost always begin to think of ourselves first. Now, that's the human condition. We always start to think of ourselves first. And naturally, we think that we're then required to concentrate on bettering ourselves before we can help someone else. Right? You ever had that thought? Oh, I can't witness to people. Oh, I couldn't possibly sit down and try to, you know, help explain some scripture to somebody. I couldn't possibly, because, I mean, look at my own life. I don't have it all together. I've got to better myself first before I can help someone else. I need to be a disciple before I can make disciples. Isn't that the way that we think? And that sounds reasonable. But oddly, in the Great Commission and in His other teachings, Jesus doesn't start by telling us to straighten out our own life first. Isn't that weird? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Oddly enough, He tells us to think of others before we think of ourselves, just as He did. Really? What is wrong with Him? Does He not know me? But that's what He says. I want you to think of others first before you even think of yourself. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, one time a young man came up to Him and he said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now we all know that, right? But if we're not careful, we read it like this. Let's see. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," as it says in Mark and Luke. "And then love your neighbor as yourself." Isn't that the way we read it? Is that what He said? No. He said that the second is like the first. It's in exactly like it in nature, that we are to love our neighbors ourselves. See, The two go together as one. And oddly enough, Jesus kind of expects us to practice these things at the same time. It's like walking and chewing bubble gum. He wants us to do both of those things at the same time. And we think, I can't do that. I have to focus on myself first. I can't chew bubble gum at the same time. How am I going to love them? I don't even love myself. What am I going to do? Poor you. You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. It's possible. He makes the impossible possible. It's kind of cool. So, yeah, we need to be disciples in every way by putting God first in everything and working that out in our lives. I'm not saying we should ignore that part of it. But at the same time, we're also to love others by helping them grow in their own relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why he saved us. So together, these two things make up all the law and the commandments of God. They fulfill righteousness. They do, they do exactly what God wants us to do. And in doing this, we fulfill our responsibility then to live as faithful Christians. That's all he asks of us to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In doing that, we fulfill everything that he wants us to do as faithful Christians. Wait a minute. Does that mean, but what about that, sinful thing that I got going on with me? Don't I have to? It seems to me that what he's saying is, look, you just love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'll take care of you. Then you love your neighbor as yourself, and I will move in their heart too. Isn't that awesome? We just can't wait to make disciples until our lives are perfect. You know why? Our lives are never going to be perfect. We are perfect. God looks down from heaven. We are considered perfect by God, but you know why? Because Jesus Christ lives in us. That's right. When he looks down, he sees his Son in us. Isn't that amazing? Now, Jesus knew when he called us that we'd have to do these two things in spite of our insecurities. Think about this for just a minute. When Jesus gave the 11 disciples the Great Commission, let's go back to them for a minute. Do you think after spending just 3 years with him, they had it all together? Yeah. I mean, after all, he's Jesus, right? He's God. He must have fixed them all right there, just like that. Yeah. Let's see. When you read about what was happening there toward the end of his life, you can see that they never really did understand what he was teaching them about the Scriptures. They never really got it. They're still stubborn, and they're prideful. They're fighting over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right to the very end. They deserted him when he was arrested. And Peter, who, by the way, is their spokesman by this time, when Jesus delivers the Great Commission to them, what did he do? He publicly denied him 3 different times. In his resurrection body, when he gave them the Great Commission, we just read this, he's standing there in his resurrection body, giving them the Great Commission. It says they were worshiping him, but some of them what? Doubted. What? And do you think that they were not aware of their own failures and lack? Listen, anytime you're standing in the presence of God, trust me, you're aware that you got a problem or two. You know what I'm saying? Do you think that they really felt led to lead others to Christ, to baptize them, and to teach them to observe everything that he said? I mean, if you were standing there that day and Jesus laid that on you, I wish their responses were recorded, because I'd love to see it. Could you repeat that middle part? Because you want us to do what? I don't think they thought they felt like they were ready. But you know what? No matter what they thought of their own worth, and no matter what they thought about their own readiness, apparently Jesus considered that they were ready to go. Now, why would he do that? Well, let's see. He'd shared his life with them for 3 years. He had saved them on the cross. And he knew that he was just about to send the Holy Spirit in his place to live in them and empower them for the work of the ministry. So Jesus was pretty confident that they were ready to go. Do you know that that same thing is true of you when you have confessed your faith in Jesus as Savior, when you've repented of your sins and you've asked the Holy Spirit to come in and take control of your life? Do you know those same things are true about you? See, it's the Lord that does the work of both salvation and discipleship. He just commands us to participate. And that's why we can all obey Jesus' command to make disciples, even when we don't feel ready. We can. We can all do that. That's not just for the special people. That's not just for the leaders to do. God has commanded all of us to do that, and we can do it because of Him. So, how do we go about it, and who are you to disciple? Well, in the rest of the series, I'm just going to give you three simple Bible guidelines, because that's what pastors do. I'm going to give you three simple Bible guidelines that explain the how. As far as the who, it's been my experience that God makes that pretty obvious. Let me just tell you, if you're a parent or if you're a grandparent, then the who, that's your children and your grandchildren. Okay, got that? Parents, grandparents, if you're wondering who am I supposed to disciple, there you go. God's already set that up for you. Now, He might even call your whole family to get together and disciple someone else. I've seen that happen where you know, you've got a family full of Christians, adults and children, and you bring somebody else in to disciple them. He might do that. And the rest of us, the rest are people that God will send you to. Did you hear what I said? People that God will send you to. See, we're always waiting for God to send somebody to us. Oh, I'll know who I'm supposed to disciple once God sends them to me. What did Jesus say? Stay and I'll send someone to you to make disciples? He said go, didn't He? Yeah. So it'll be somebody that we'll know who it is because God will send us to them. And then He's going to highlight that person or those individuals with this little Holy Spirit kind of nudge that you're going to have a hard time ignoring, even though we will try. Okay? Now, sometimes God sends us somewhere. He sends us to people in another culture that have no knowledge of God or may have just a very limited knowledge of God. And we call those people missionaries. And I think sometimes we think, oh, that's their job to go and to make disciples of all the nations. But you also may be sent in either a local or a national setting just to someone that you have a burden for or where you are asked to go and serve. Sometimes that's the way God sends us. Hey, will you go and do this? Just say yes. Don't go, I'll pray about it, brother. Because what that really means is there's no way I'm going. God may send you to someone that is like you. He may send you to someone that is entirely different from you. He may even sometimes have them come to you for help. It's really gracious when God does that. I'm not saying discount that. If someone comes to you and says, hey, could you help me? I want to be a disciple of Christ. Could you help me do this? Of course we're going to do that. It may be a neighbor. It may be a friend. It may be a coworker. It might be someone that's not even saved yet. What? Yeah, it might be someone that's not even saved yet, because there's that whole thing that we're supposed to go into, what, preach the gospel to all creation, right? And then Jesus said that we're supposed to baptize them. Well, you can't baptize them unless they get saved. And that incorporates that whole process of where you have to be an example to them of God's grace and love and salvation, where you have to share your testimony with them as a witness, where you have to share the gospel message, and then you get to see them come to Christ. And when they're saved, then you take them the next step. And the way we do that is by teaching them all that Jesus has commanded us, by teaching them everything that you know. You don't have to teach them every single thing in the book. I think that's what we get hung up on. I don't know enough. I don't know enough. You know what? You know way more than they do. If you've been saved a day, you know way more than the person that is not saved. So, let me illustrate this a little bit with my own story. Although we faithfully went to church when I was young, my parents and I weren't really disciples. Wouldn't you say that's true, Mom? Yeah. But I did have some godly examples. I've told you guys about an older man that was in my church. He was my Sunday school teacher. His name was Jimmy Sinnott, and Jimmy was about 80 years old, and he dressed in the most horrible leisure suits and stuff that you can ever imagine. And I was, you know, kind of a stylish guy back in the day. And Jimmy was just, you know, he was uncool. But there were, Jimmy was my Sunday school teacher, and Jimmy had one thing going for him. He was a Christian, and he really loved God, and he really loved us. And he was a really godly example to me before I was saved. He showed me the love of God in a way that I'd never seen before. And then I got saved at 15 at the James Robinson Crusade. And my parents didn't get saved until after I did, actually. So I was discipled initially by two women in the Methodist church that I was going to. One of them was the mother of a girl that I went to school with. She was really an on-fire Christian, you know, just full of God, full of the love of Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Had us over to her house all the time. And the other was our church youth director, who was a single woman in our church. She was a single mom. And, you know, that back in the day was a little suspect. You know what I'm saying? Now, today we wouldn't think anything about that. But back then, it was a little suspect. And I got saved when I was 15, when I was going into my sophomore year. And by the time I was a senior, we had this class schedule at school. I don't know how this came about, but it allowed us to do it, where I didn't have classes at certain hours of the day. And so every day I used to skip school. Mom knows about this, so I'm... As a matter of fact, my daddy would sometimes see me driving around town, and I'd just wave, you know. He'd be like, boy, when you get in trouble, don't come looking for me. Okay, so. But I'd skip school every day, and I was in this really small town, and there was nothing to do. However, at my church, we had a great youth room that we had decorated, you know, and we had psychedelic stuff all over the place and black lights and all that kind of thing. And we had a pool table. Oh, I love that pool table. So we would skip school, and every day we would go up there and we would play pool in the youth room up there while we were skipping school. And our youth director used to come down there every day, and while we were skipping school and while we were playing pool, she would make disciples of us. She would talk about Jesus, and she would talk about the Bible. And we had some of the deep discussions of life. So I was getting a different kind of schooling. I was getting discipled by that lady. A lot of my friends got saved around the same time. Some of them were more spiritually mature than I was. We met together all the time. And so I learned from them. But after 3 years after high school, I had those 3 years with Jesus too. I still didn't have a firm root in me. And I had some doubt when I went off to college. And then I walked away from God for about 12 years. And then at age 30... and by that time, married to Pam, by God's grace, God sent us here. He got hold of us out in Hawaii, and he sent us here to Durham, to Christian Assembly. And I had totally surrendered to God's will. I was hungry to learn everything I could about the Lord, what he had planned for us. And so at that time, I was baptized, because I grew up in the Methodist church. We had this whole other thing, okay? So, but at that time, I was baptized. I was baptized in Pat and Marty's pool at a 4th of July celebration by Paul Gordon. And Paul began to disciple me. And it was not just Paul, it was also Paul and Ernie. One of the things that they did for us early on, Pam and I had been through some really difficult season. We were broke. We didn't have any money at all. And Paul and Ernie were going away on vacation to Hilton Head. And they asked us to go with them. Now, they must have lost their minds, is all I can think of. Now, I know what it was. It was God, because we needed some time away. And we, Pam and I, had been going through a very difficult season. Pam had been very sick. There were times where we thought she was going to die. We had no money. It's one of those times where you go, God, what in the world are you doing? You ever had one of those? You get saved and you think, oh, now everything's supposed to go great. And then it doesn't go great. And they took us with them to Hilton Head, and I will never forget that. We will never forget that. It meant so much to us. Thank you, Ernie. They really discipled us. Paul taught me how to study the Bible. I was also discipled by Dick Bigelow, who's not here this morning because he's out sick. Dick used to come by my job several times a week, and we'd go out to lunch together. And over lunch, Dick would patiently listen to all my craziness and then straighten me out, give me the Word of God, and more than that, he showed me what it was to live as a genuine Christian in the world around us. And we were discipled by Jim and Beth Stanfield, who opened up their home to us. They had a small group, and they opened up their home to us. And more than that, they opened up their lives to us. And in their lives and in the way that they raised their children, we saw what it was like to be real Christians. And I was discipled by Marty Kapusnik and by Johnny Tan, who they're not with us anymore. They invited me to work with them in something called the Open Door Ministry that we had going back then on Friday nights. And they taught me how to listen to God. And they taught me how to pray with faith for people. Those were just a few of the folks from CA that the Lord used to disciple us. There are many more. You all know who you are. And I just want to say to all of you, thank you. Thank you for doing that. Now, God used those experiences to build into us the same desire to do that for other people. And Pam and I worked with the youth group for many years. Some of those kids have gone on to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. We, during that time, became foster parents, took in several kids who we tried to show the love of Jesus to and show them what it was like to live in a Christian home. And one of those is our daughter Marie, who you can see what the Lord has done in her life. We worked at Carriage House with an after-school program down there, and a couple of years ago I was asked to come and speak at a summer program that an organization was doing, and when I got there, I discovered four of the kids that had been in the Carriage House after-school ministry who were now in high school, and they were now mentoring and discipling those kids in that program. I got pictures of us baptized, George and I, baptizing them in the swimming pool at Carriage House. That was pretty cool. There have been a few others along the way. Young man named Adrian from Jamaica that most of y'all have met. And, of course, Richard is living with us right now. And God, pray for us. We're You know, I said God will help you when you don't know what to do. Yeah, okay. So, really, it's a lot of fun. I'm joking. Pam, of course, has discipled many young women. Some of you are here today, and you know who you are, too. The relationship between the disciple and teacher, see, is not merely that of a student listening to a lecturer or a passively interested listener. Teaching from the Bible in a group setting like this, it's commanded in Scripture. Paul told Timothy to do it in 1 Timothy 4:13. He said, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." And that's what I'm doing here this morning. But I don't want you to confuse that with your calling to make disciples. Sometimes I think people think that they need to be good Bible teachers, or they need to be able to stand up in front of a group and teach the Scriptures in order to be able to make disciples. But that's not true. You may never be called by God to stand up and teach like this, but you are called to make disciples. And that's best done not on a Sunday morning like this. I'm sure God uses that. But it's best done sharing what you've learned in your family, in a family setting, in a small group, or especially in a one-on-one close relationship. In the Bible, one thing that I'm finding is that the words disciple or discipleship and following Christ are used synonymously. That's because we're imitating Jesus, and he's the one that really does all the work. Discipleship is all about transformation from some other worldview and some other practice of life into that of Jesus Christ. And that's why God gave us, as part of our discipleship program here, Worldview U. It's the method God gave us to use to facilitate making disciples by equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. The end goal of making disciples always is the transformation of individuals according to the Scriptures. Because when you are saved, you're changed. But there's a whole lot of sanctification that has to go on in our lives. The end goal of making disciples is the transformation of individuals. Romans 12:2 puts it like this way: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 explains the process this way. It says, we all with unveiled face, in other words, standing face to face with God, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, into His image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's a supernatural process with the goal of people becoming disciples of Jesus. And it happens not by our human effort. And this is where I disagree with a lot of the books and the programs and stuff that are out there. This doesn't happen by our human effort, although we are involved. It happens by the Spirit as He works with us. And He does that in all of our humanity. We don't need to be afraid or insecure about this command. We need to be open. We need to be willing to do the work wherever God sends us. And finally today, I want to close with perhaps the most important character trait that's required of us to make disciples. Jesus said it in John 13:34-35. He said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you're also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love is an amazing thing. The love of God, and the way we demonstrate that love to someone else, when we invest our time, our emotional energy into them, transcends the student or the casual follower relationship into one of making disciples. As 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. So what is a disciple? It's pretty simple, actually. A disciple is someone that loves God first and foremost with everything they are, everything that they have, and at the same time displays God's love to others by encouraging them and helping them to find their own saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And who are we to disciple? Not that complicated. The people God sends us to, that's who we're to disciple. And we do that in the love of Christ. Next week we're going to begin to look at the how we're to do this. We're going to do that according to God's handbook, according to the Bible. Amen? It's going to be fun. And I think you're going to learn a lot. And I think you'll be encouraged to find out just how equipped you already are to do this that God has called us to do. Let's pray.